So chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, since it had no root. It withered away. Seed fell among thorns, and the thorns... Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears, listen." Then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has more will be given to him, he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them.' Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root, and it is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the world, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage. I'm sure many times you've heard this preached upon. I've entitled this message, "Are We Listening?" We must all be honest with ourselves that listening is not easy. And often our minds are clouded with worldly cares or current issues we are facing. Often we are tired, and especially in this day and age, we have no attention span. We know what we want, and we want it now. Yet how does that fit with our relationship with God? This world has conditioned people to be ineffective in coming before a holy God and seeking his face. Do we know how to wait upon him? Do we pray and behave like tourists in his presence? We rush in, say our piece, and then leave. We give God our shopping list, bless me in this, bless me in that, never seeking his word or his will for our situation. I feel as much as this message speaks about individuals that we are witnessing to, or the individuals that we share the gospel with and how it is received by them, that there is another application. My heart has been greatly burdened for the application of this to those of us who call ourselves Christians, to those of us who say we follow Jesus. You see, in verses 1 to 8, we see that Jesus had drawn a great crowd and began to teach the parable of the sower. And yet in verse 9, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Yet why did he say this? Surely everyone heard him speak. And yet, who did hear him? Has it ever occurred to you that many hear, but few understand. Many come out to see Jesus, many come to church, many do say they follow him, yet few understand the truth of God. Few behold his holiness, few truly love him and truly see Jesus as the most precious thing in this world or that life can offer. It's worth mentioning that when Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which is a language very similar to Hebrew, and the word here means obedience. The Bible in both Testaments clearly says hearing and obeying are intimately connected. As written in, we must be hearers and doers of the word, not deceiving ourselves. For example, how many times do we say, that was a good sermon, and yet do nothing about it in our lives? We hear it, but we never put it into practice. Many people often would come to teach and heal, yet they never truly met him, never truly knew him. They marveled at his miracles. Let me bring this to relevance today. How many churches have abandoned the need for repentance, which for the benefit of understanding, again in Hebrew, means to turn around, to understand we've been facing the wrong way, facing away from God and living for ourselves. Yet repentance means to change your will and to live for him. Face God and ask him to direct your life and to keep his commands. Yet today, how many sermons are full of love and joy? How many display signs and wonders, leading so many to appear before our Lord Jesus and him to say, depart from me, for I did not know you. Many times Jesus performed signs and wonders, yet what did he say? He told people to be silent about them. He knew the hearts and minds of people and of their blindness to sin. Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And later on he goes on to say, truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. What's interesting here in verses 10 and 11, we read, disciples came up and asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For those who know Jesus and are in a right relationship with him, how wonderful, how precious is this, that Jesus took them aside privately and taught them. As in Mark's gospel account, it is written, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples, he explained everything. Praise the Lord. Praise him indeed for his mercy unto us. Friends, do you know this blessing? Do you know what it is to have true bread from God? My brothers and sisters, ask and you shall receive, but you must believe. Looking at verses 13 to 15, sadly, this is the reality. How many but don't see? Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, as the prophecy of pending judgment upon Israel, which also applies to those who worship today, to those who worship God and idols at the same time. And he, the Lord, replied, go, say to these people, keep on listening, but do not understand. Keep on looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Biblical prophecy is not a fantasy movie script. These are realities. And God has given us times in history to see a touchdown fulfillment, a brief glimpse of what is to come. So we realize that it could happen, it has happened, and it will happen. Ultimately, a lot of these prophecies refer to the end days and the day of the Son of Man and his judgment upon the earth. So let us anticipate God's promises every day, for he is returning to judge and redeem the earth. We are living in dark days, days when I am adamant that Christ's return is imminent. Why, you may ask? Because sin, because spiritual blindness is ravaging the church, destroying the pure bride of Christ, and only the faithful remnant will remain. Just look at our nation. Look at the world. Does Jesus himself not say when he returns, shall he find faith on earth? Beloved, where is your heart? Has it become cold and self-absorbed? Or are you soft and open to correction, open to rebuke? Or are you proud, stubborn, and full of your own self-importance? Do we know that the love of many will wax cold in the end times? The Bible tells us about the heart and its true nature. The question is, do we know how to deal with it? We must submit to God and allow him to deal with it. It's going to hurt. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to humble you. This much I can promise you from my own desires to lay hold of God. In a book called Living Backwards, I want to share this quote with you. You will know that you know God when sometimes he makes you weep as he humbles your pride, reverses your expectations, upsets your priorities, and offends your behavior. You see, submitting our finite, fallible wisdom to God's infinite wisdom is not a painless process. However, God, as written in Hosea, it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. We must ask him to examine our hearts and mean it. For he alone is able to purify us, to sanctify us and present us faultless. I love the challenge Leonard Ravenhill said once, that God is able to take a man out of this world, make him holy, then put him back in this world and keep him holy. And yet God never forces himself upon us. We receive not because we ask not. Are you asking to be made pure, to be made holy? Do you love him and want to keep his commands? Moving on to verses 16 to 17. Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things that you see but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear but didn't hear them. These verses will never cause us to rejoice unless we know Jesus as we should. Do we thirst for him? Do we see? Do we know he is everything to us? Or do we still cling to the world and its pursuits? We love church on Sunday, and yet by Tuesday we want the fullness of the world, from all the TV shows to the social media to the material lusts of the flesh. As if our Sunday worship and belief in Jesus gives us a get out of hell free card to flash, see fit to justify ourselves. Christianity is not about cheap grace, for what costs God so much cannot be cheap for us. We are called, as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 7 earlier, to be set apart, to be holy. The question is, will we count the cost? Will you lay your all, your upon the altar for him, so that he may fill you with his spirit and use you for his glory? Would you, as his disciples, follow him everywhere he goes? Or will you, as recorded in Luke, then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. This world will always keep us busy and distracted, always be tugging at our hearts and the old self, worried about its cares and problems. Don't we see it's our enemy that does this? He has become a master of distraction and lulling us to sleep when it comes to the Lord's work. Also, I feel the need to mention that words and actions are good. But let me be quite clear, Christ will judge our heart's motives for all that we have done. Verses 18 to 22 show us that we are in a war, one that perhaps we are quite blind to, unaware the angels and demons war in the heavenlies until Christ's return. That we, even as we know Jesus as our Saviour, can become cold and hard-hearted towards his word and indwelling spirit. Today, if you hear his words, do not harden your hearts Today, are we good ground? Open to His Word, to His Spirit within us, the revealer of truth? Are we always good ground? Or do we change and shift our openness to God's Word? Are we not called to fight sin all the days we are on this earth? Or are we double-minded and lack maturity in the Word of God? It amazes me to think that all this, all creation, all the Bible, all Jesus' work is for us. That we may know that there is a Creator, a Father in heaven who deems us valuable enough above everything He made, even the angels whom we fall down before, that He gave His all to redeem us, to bring us back and turn us around, to see Him and behold His love, His beauty, His majesty. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. What a loving God we worship. It deeply saddens me at times at my own heart, how I can one day receive the Word of God with joy, yet other days it falls upon deaf ears, or it is choked by the worries of this world. Oh, that God would kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. We see the different grounds from the path, and the birds came and devoured the seed. The birds refer to the devil and his demons. We need to remember, friends, that our enemy never sleeps. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. And the devil is always around when the gospel is preached and when people wish to lay hold of God. He is always looking to draw you away from hearing the truth, to snatch the word, to distract you. That is why it is so important to pray for the word to go out and be heard, and to pray to hear His voice, for we are called to be wise. The rocky ground shows the hardness of our hearts. We like what we hear, but we never allow it to enter our hearts and challenge and break them. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What do you think Paul is saying in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14? Is he talking about the world or Christians? Turn there with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality of what we had at the start. For if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. We must let God's word have its way in our hearts and not resist Him or push Him aside. Then we have the thorny ground. The thorns, as from Genesis, are the sin of the world. This shows a lack of faith, a lack of trust. For faith works. The result of faith is works bearing fruit. But faith that isn't tested cannot be trusted. Do we believe what we read in Matthew chapter 6? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God wants to bring us to maturity in the knowledge of Him, that we may see our only need is Him, and that we only need depend on Him, and that we can trust Him. We can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Finally, we have the good soil. One who truly hears the word and obeys. One who listens and trusts and hangs on the pure word of God. As the psalmist says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The question is, are we good ground? Are we open for God's word to penetrate into our lives and transform it? To live for him and not for ourselves? Has your desire for God's word to instruct you grown cold? Has our own pride and rebellion grieved the Spirit? Are we interpreting God's holy word to fit our pictures and minimize any effort of submission from ourselves? Are you willing to be broken that God may fill you with his Spirit and use you? Or are you too busy living for yourself? Are we bearing fruit? In Galatians it says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I've warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you realize the Bible says that as long as we are here on earth, we are strangers in a foreign land? There are enemies that need to be conquered before we return home. Enemies within our own selves. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. How long will God's Spirit rest on man? Judgment is coming, and will we heed the warning? And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you hear him? For his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them by name. For as it is written, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night is coming, and our redemption draws near. And as Jesus' return gets ever closer, whose side are we on? Will we meet him and reign with him forever? Or will we be weeping and gnashing our teeth at him because we picked the wrong side? Whatever you think, there's only two sides, only two paths. You follow the God of this world or the God of the world to come, the one who sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that we may be his blessed children. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus is to those who call upon him to save them from this broken world and their sinful hearts. In closing, as you come to read your Bible, expect God to do just what he says he will, to teach you, to rebuke you, correct you, and train you. May I challenge you perhaps to pray for him to do this. Whatever idols need to be shattered, whatever thorns are preventing our growth, whatever worries of this world, Lord, shatter them. Whatever lies need to be broken, break them. Discomfort us, rework us, unsettle us, whatever it takes to bring us to the Lord. Such a prayer is worth the pain, for after God has stripped us of our pride, self-sufficiency, and comfortable illusions, what will be left? Peace, joy, freedom, and the hope of glory, just the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me close in prayer. O my Lord and Saviour, I thank you for your blessing and mercy upon all who would call upon your name. I thank you for those who know you as their Redeemer and ask you would forgive us for our coldness to you. Rekindle a flame upon our hearts. How precious, how amazing are you that gave your all for us. There's no place I'd rather be than praising your name or doing your will while today is still called today. For one day we shall all behold you face to face in all your glory and give an account. So let us lay our treasure in heaven and not on this earth below. Examine our hearts, change us, purify us, draw us in mercy that we may have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. Lord, let none of us leave here as we came in. How often do we turn up and walk out unmoved or unchanged by your word? Father, I plead for your mercy to minister to each one of us as we need, that you would bless our hearing of the word. We thank you so much for your love, your patience, your mercy towards us. All glory and honour and blessing belong to you forever and ever, and we ask all of the things in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, the Lord our Saviour. Amen.